Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Thank you so much for allowing the Hamilton Corner team here that consists of myself, Abraham Hamilton III, the host of the program, Jeff Reed on my left, Jay Tross on my right, Hannah on the call screening duties. And so we're excited to be with you as many of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And as I always say, I refer to your part-time jobs as what you may do to generate income outside of your family and outside of your home as part-time, because when you leave there and go home, you are attending to your full-time roles and responsibilities as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, etc. Because you are members of your family on a full-time basis and not a part-time basis. And I refer to it as a job because many of us are familiar with the concept of having performance reviews at work. My question is, what would your performance review look like at home? And if your performance review at work would be better than your performance review at home, we may need to reconsider our priorities. And this is not an encouragement to slack off at your part-time job. No, not in the least bit. But it is an encouragement to make sure that we are diligent in discharging our responsibilities in the home. And I am very, very much tuned into the role we have as husbands and fathers, because I myself am a husband and father, to make sure we are functioning as the prophet, priest, protectors, and providers in our families. And so that our local unit of the Church of the Living God, which is our families, by the way, if you are members of the family of God, that they are thriving, that our wives are thriving, our children are thriving, most importantly, in their relationships with Jesus Christ. And the last thing I'll say on this, please don't let it be said of you that your children only hear the gospel outside of your home. The gospel should be proclaimed inside of your home. A little peek inside the Hamilton household, we do this thing where we endeavor to mark our home with the gospel. So we have things in our house, scripture all around the house, to where our home is a sanctuary for the presence of God. And so we endeavor, among everything else, you know, I often say, what's your objective for your children, Harvard or heaven? You know, my thing is, I want my kids to go to heaven. I want my children to know Jesus. All that other stuff is lanyap, Louisiana term. But the main thing is whether or not my children know Jesus. So anyway, thank you so much for joining the program. And as I said yesterday, I say repeatedly, no matter how great your church may be, where you worship on weekends or midweek services, no matter how great public policy may be in the nation, you'll never be able to out-church or out-public policy a deficiency in the home and in the family. So we want to make sure we keep first things first, God first, family next, and everything else comes behind those. All right. Reminder, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 states that have primary runoffs coming up next Tuesday, June 26th. And I know some of you are tired of me ringing this bell, but I want to remind you as often as I can to pay attention to the primary election season. All too often, we end up with choices during the general election that we aren't too pleased with many times. And it's because there's not enough of us attending to the primary elections. June 26th, and we'll talk more about it next week, but those states include Colorado, Maryland, Mississippi, North Carolina, New York, Oklahoma, South Carolina, and Utah. Utah is a normal primary. So you want to pay attention to your state's election calendars and make sure that you are not found out to lunch during primary season in your particular state. Well, our custom on the Hamilton Corner is to begin the program with the Word of God, because the Word of God has to be the lens, the metric, the grid through which we navigate all of the issues of the day. Too often, many Christians are guilty of wanting to tackle the day and leaving God's word on the sideline. Well, I would encourage you to reverse that, to make sure the word is elevated above the beginning of your day, so that when you engage, you're engaged with full armament. And I'll say it like this. Ian Bounds is recorded as having this statement. It's often said that I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. Well, I reverse that. I have so many things I have to do, I can't afford not to spend at least an hour or two with the Lord every day. Now, I'm not trying to put a burden on you to do an hour or two. That's what Ian Bounds said. I'm just repeating what he said. But make sure that first things are always put first. And we're going to begin in the second epistle of Peter, the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. This is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. It's verse 16 on to the end of the chapter. I'll read it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit here. So here we go. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise God for his word. So right off the bat, man, and I love this. When questions arise about the authenticity of God's word, one of the things that elevates the scripture above other purported works of theological import is that, the scripture, Peter says it plainly, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ourselves were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The beauty of one of the beautiful aspects of God's word is that it was penned by eyewitnesses. And most of the time when God's word is challenged, the New Testament is what's challenged. Very rarely will you find somebody attempting to challenge the Hebrew scriptures, commonly referred to as the Old Testament. Most of the time it's the New Testament. Well, Peter enunciates the fact that it was penned, that the Spirit of God penned the word of God through eyewitnesses. And this all occurred during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said, listen, Jesus in resurrected form shown himself to over 500 people all at one time. And then Paul said, and most of them are still alive right now. Saying that, listen, I'm not telling you just my opinion. There were other people who don't roll with my camp who saw just what I told you. Go around the corner to Taralo in Pookie's house, and they'll tell you the same thing I'm telling you. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Peter is saying that, look, we are eyewitnesses to what we were writing about. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this is what I really want to spend some time focusing on right now, verses 17 on down. Because then he says, for when he received glory and honor, talking about Jesus, honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What holy mountain is that? This holy mountain that Peter's referring to is the mountain of transfiguration. When Jesus ascended the mountain in Jesus as Jesus in pre-resurrected form, and where the Bible records Jesus being transformed into a glorious form, transfigured more specifically into glorious form atop the mountain with Elijah present. Peter is saying, we were there when this happened. We saw this. Now, why am I bringing that up right now? When you consider, and maybe I flip over to in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 is where it's recorded in Matthew's gospel, the Mountain of Transfiguration. When you consider this amazing phenomena that is, wait, what is this that has happened? Where you have Jesus, who is just the regular Jesus that we're familiar with, and now he is transfigured before our very eyes. And we find him there talking to Elijah, who the Hebrew scripture records as never having expired, but who was caught up in chariots of fire. And Moses, who the Bible records that though Moses expired, nobody found his buried bones. And here is Jesus standing before us, and Peter is there with John and another companion witnessing this. This is clearly an amazing experience.
Oh God, I love the word of God.
You would think, because of this amazing experience, that Peter would rest the authority of his apostleship and the authority of the Christian faith on that experience alone, right? I mean, clearly, hey, I was there, more people were there with me, this is what would be held. But not even the apostle Peter does that. Look what he says next. Verse 19, and we have, in light of this experience, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You, until you can really grasp this in full faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you do well to give attention to the word of God. Because when he says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, what is he referring to? When Peter says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, he is referring to the Hebrew scriptures. And I'm saying that because we live in a day where there are attacks on the authority and the veracity of scripture coming from all sides. And one of the sources of attacks is that people are endeavoring to elevate their experiences over the very word of God itself. Now here you have Apostle Peter, who lived and walked with Jesus, witnessed his miracles, were present for his sermons, and then was a witness of him in resurrected form, and even an experienced witness to the mountain of transfiguration. And he uses those experiences to do what? To point right back to the authority of the word of God. It is a powerful portion of scripture that should encourage each and every one of us to make sure, I'm not saying deny your experiences, but make sure they line up with the word of God. Make sure they line up with the word of God. We're in a place, folks, where there is a real effort afoot to redefine Christianity. I'll give you an example. Dr. Everett Piper talked about it when he was on this program, the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. What is this thing where we want to identify people by their particular sin struggle or temptation? There is a mood afoot to identify people as gay Christians. What is that? What is that? Is there a community of adulterous Christians? Is there a community of lying Christians? Is there a community of thieving Christians? No, brothers and sisters, no. Of course we know there are people that struggle with various things, but how dare we? Because Jesus says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, how dare we then seek to identify people based on a particular sin struggle? Folks, and just as the scripture I read earlier this week, that as we abide in the word of God, our capacity for discernment is sharpened. Look at Peter's example. Witness to the transfiguration. Yet he uses a transfiguration to say, folks, the word of God is confirmed more surely. No, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 6, amongst the family of God, there were all sorts of sinners, murderers, thieves, liars, whoremongers, adulterers, and those who were engaged in same-sex sexual activity, let alone attraction. But the Apostle Paul says, such were some of you, past tense, but we were washed. Any attempts to pacify people in either sinful conduct or in sinful desire is a doctrine of demons. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the enemy, to destroy the works of bondage, to break the power of sin over our lives. How dare we then, in order to reduce the resurrected Christ down to human standards, say no, that we can be identified by a particular sin struggle? To that I say, foolishness.
It has come to light that Iran lied. No surprises there. I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu released thousands of documents that he said conclusively prove Iran was brazenly lying when it denied the existence of its nuclear weapons program. This lie also reflects on former President Obama and his administration. A high-ranking Israeli official said that the conduct of the Obama administration borders on criminal. Even in our own capital, a senior congressional official told the Washington Free Beacon, everything the Obama administration told us about the Iranian nuclear program was a lie. In addition, other reports state former Democratic Secretary of State John Kerry, who is now a private citizen, has been secretly meeting with officials from Iran, Europe, and the United Nations. He had an aggressive but stealthy mission to keep the Iranian deal. This directly defied our current president's directives. Stay informed at lc.org.
Steve Russo with Real Answers.
Who's your audience? Everybody plays to one. We all try to please others in our life. Whose approval do you long to have? It could be friends, parents, or even a teacher. But how far will you go? What will you do to get their approval? Some people become masters at selling out to the audience of the moment for approval. But it becomes a vicious cycle with no end. Few decisions are as important in life as picking the right audience. It's an important lesson to learn. The ultimate audience we are to be playing for is small. It's an audience of one, Jesus. Gaining his approval is what counts. No one else really matters. When we decide to live in such a way that we please him, Jesus gives us the courage and strength to resist playing to the wrong audience.
For information on books and other resources by Steve Russo, visit the Real Answers website, realanswers.com.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each afternoon at 4 p.m. Central Time for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others every day on AFR.
Culture is a product of us being placed in a particular location, and it is God's desire that his light bearers would culture or cultivate a particular area.
Join Abraham Hamilton III as he presents the biblical case for cultural engagement. It's a powerful video resource from the American Family Association's Cultural Institute series.
You and I create the culture of our country.
Visit afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. So just to summarize the first segment, man, stay in the Word. The Word of God, as we abide in it, the encouragement from Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the results of this metamorpho, this transformation, is that we'll be able to test, prove, and determine the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Discernment increases as we spend time in God's Word. And I'll also share this with you. Something I do, I learned this one time I read the Psalm. I don't remember the Psalm, the particular reference offhand, but it said this, Lord, let me behold beauty in your Word. So when I open the Scripture, you know, there's a difference between information and revelation. I asked it, I said, Lord, in this moment where I encounter you through your word, open my eyes to behold beautiful things, wonderful things in your word. And I'm telling you, it has given life to my scripture reading. I've been doing that for a long time now, but it never fails. That's why I get so excited when it comes to the word of God. All right, shall we discuss foolishness du jour? Earlier this afternoon, President Donald John Trump signed an executive order to eliminate the procedure of separating what is described commonly as families as a result of enforcing his enforcing immigration law at our southern border. Now, there were, of course, several predictable responses because you remember the outcry. The outcry was, their families being separated. which we shared on this show, that, well, not so fast. They're not all families. And we talked about that at length. If you didn't hear those programs, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Monday's show and listen to Tuesday's show. And I'm actually covering this again. I was going to cover something else, but I'm covering this again because it's the latest update on the information I shared earlier this week. So I felt it was important for me to make sure that I present the news, the latest news items on this particular issue today. In the executive order, and I have it here in my hand, the short shrift of it is only 4 pages. It's not very long. But the bottom line, Section 3 says this. Section 3A says, the Secretary of Homeland Security shall, to the extent permitted by law and subject to the availability of appropriations, maintain custody of alien families during the pendency of any criminal improper entry or immigration proceedings involving their members. I mean, that's the bottom line of it. Now, President Trump is saying that, okay, even when they're criminal proceedings, we will no longer separate people from the purported family unit that is presented at the border. And there are definitions in the executive order to define alien child. It defines alien, which is consistent with current federal law. Section 2, Roman numeral 3, says that the alien child has, quote, a legal parent-child relationship to an alien who entered the United States with the alien child at or between designated ports of entry and who was detained. Now, in very predictable fashion, and after, because the news story broke earlier this morning that this executive order could come today. So even before there was any ink dry on the executive order, the predictable response came from the usual suspects, and I have in front of me the press release issued by the American Civil Liberties Union. This is predictable. Oh, I left this out. President Trump's executive order is to allow minors to remain with the adults who are being processed for illegal entry or illegal entry or illegal reentry into the United States. So guess what that's going to result in, folks? That the illegal alien adults who are being detained, jailed, as they are being charged and prosecuted for illegal entry or illegal reentry, the minors will be detained with them. The executive order includes instructions for the defense secretary and for Homeland Security to make facilities available. It instructs Attorney General Jeff Sessions' office to prioritize the prosecution of illegal entry and illegal reentry cases when there is a family unit present that includes minors. I bet the regressives didn't see that one coming, because President Trump is basically saying, oh, okay, we're going to still keep prosecuting illegal entry. We'll just detain the minors with the adults. Ruh-roh. Because wasn't that the big outcry? You're separating families. And President Trump is saying, well, they can stay together in jail. Basically, am I overstating it? That's what's happening. Well, in true, in usual suspect fashion, I'll read you a little bit from the ACLU's press release. ACLU says, quote, kids should not have been separated from their parents in the first place, and they still don't belong in jail. I'll stop there. So what do you want? I thought the outcry was you didn't want them separated. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because, folks, the ACLU is showing their true colors. This, quite frankly, was never really about, and I don't mean that for every single individual. I mean for the political elite and the mainstream media. It wasn't really genuine concern about the children, because if it was, they would have had the same outcry in 2014 and prior to that, when President Obama and prior presidents had the same policy enacted. They would have had a similar outcry. Remember when they had all of the unaccompanied minors, the young people that were coming to the southern border by themselves? Where was the outcry then about them being separated from their families? It doesn't appear that there is really a genuine concern about the children being separated from their families. Really, it's more about needling President Trump, if we want to be honest about it. Because now the president has issued an executive order saying that, okay, we'll keep them together. And the regressives are saying, as the ACLU pens, but no, we don't want you to put them in jail. Well, what are the options? You have people that are being prosecuted for illegal entry and illegal reentry. So you either, they all are deported together, which as I shared earlier in this week, that if that's what the adults would agree to, they all would be deported together immediately. That would happen literally in a matter of hours, if not minutes. But what happens most often is that the adults make a claim for asylum that they'd never made previously, never stopped in Mexico, and Jeff did a little digging, where there are, and I said this yesterday, a lot of people think that these are Mexican people at the border. That's not true. People that come to the U.S. border illegally from Mexico and from Canada on the northern side, they are deported immediately. The people are coming from Central America, which means they have to pass through Mexico to get to the southern border. Doing a little research, there are nine different, Jeff dug this up for us, nine different U.S. consulates in Mexico that if they really want to seek asylum, they don't even have to get to the U.S. border with Mexico. The asylum request can be processed right there at the U.S. consulates. But leaving that on the table for now, so the options would be they all are deported together immediately, or the minors are separated from the adults as they are prosecuted for the criminal offense of illegal entry, a misdemeanor, or the felony of illegal reentry, or they all are kept together as the adults are prosecuted for illegal entry. But now you have the same people who are saying that you're separating families now saying, yeah, they're not separate, but we don't want the kids going into the detention facility. Well, what do you want? I'll tell you what they want. Open borders. And that is not a dish on your fine dining menu. Would you like over to open borders, sir? Would you pass me some open borders? Oh, sure. I would like my open borders well done, please. Oh, that's going to overcook the open borders. Why don't you have it medium? Well, I'll have that, sure. That's what they want. Now, having said that, I have to tell you, I don't like the executive order decision for several reasons. But one of the first reasons that I have been among those who have criticized former President Obama for openly declaring that he could not use his executive order pen to grant amnesty-like protections for illegal aliens. Also known as, this has been a common conversation in recent times, the DACA recipients. For the beginning part of his presidency, he repeatedly said he could not do that. Then after the DREAM Act failed to pass in Congress, he then reversed course and did with the executive order what he said he could not do. Folks, President Trump is doing the very same thing in this moment. I gotta call it like it is. President Trump initially said that he had to follow the law, he was doing what the law required, and now all of a sudden, he signed an executive order. Which is it? You can't do it or you can do it. And again, the proper way, and beyond the immediate issue that is presented currently, I do not think it is a good mechanism for governing our country for policy to be made consistently via executive order. That is not the way the founders have established our country. And I think we have to be honest about that point. Now, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. Being honest about that point doesn't remove from us the ability to be honest about these other points. That the regressors will not be happy because, as I told you yesterday, the entire goal of this has always been political. It has not been genuine. I'm talking about the political elite and the media elite. Genuine concern for the children. Did you all see? You know, and I hate to say it like this, but I looked very hard. Rachel Maddow got choked up trying to read on the television, and she couldn't help her, so she couldn't go on. And I looked, and I'm saying, man, where are your tears? I didn't see, this may sound harsh, but I didn't see any tears. Man, she was putting on an acting job, if you ask me. And I say that. Because how can the very same people, and this might sound like a broken record, but that guess what? Call me DJ Abe today, because I'm going to play that jam again. How do you expect me to really take you seriously about your compassion for children when you are the very same people who will fight to the death for the death of children in the womb? You look at people like me and say, well, you're just these real Christian bigots, I tell you. You want to keep women in the Stone Ages, I tell you. And I'm saying, which women are you talking about? The women who risk their lives by going into abortuaries? Or the young girls who would be women who are killed in the womb? Which ones are you concerned about? Because me confuse it. I don't know. Man, I can't take that seriously. If you are a person that has compassion, it is very difficult for your compassion to be limited to the political issue du jour. Very difficult. Where was the same compassion for the unaccompanied minors 4 years ago? And if you really have compassion, why is there no concern for young people who are sent by parents who are in the home countries? They're sending them with smugglers with no knowledge if they ever arrived there. How many children hadn't made it to the southern border? But everybody's okay with this? I can't take it. So just to summarize, executive order, I don't think it's that good of a deal and a good idea. And secondarily, enforcing this is going to be very, very difficult. How are you going to navigate this? There's still going to be some separations because when you have people who are with adults that are not their children, guess what's going to happen? The same thing. So I feel like in many ways, we've made the mess a bit more difficult. And the reason why Senator Ted Cruz proposed a measure in Congress to keep families intact. And Chuck Schumer, the Democrats, said, we're not going to support it. They're saying that it's going to be too hard to get a bill through Congress. Well, you want to know why it's going to be too hard? Because of the faker buster. That's why. And we've been beating that drum. DJ Abe again. Wicca, wicca, wicca. How are we going to get anything done when everything is subjected to a 60-vote threshold in the Senate? So we need to stop kicking the can down the street and do what really needs to be done. And the time for that is now. When the good thing that I think that is present is that President Trump has demonstrated that he don't care what the talking snake media has to say. He's going to keep doing what he thinks is right. And I think we have an obligation that when he does things that we believe are right, that we applaud him for that. And when he does things that we think are wrong, like I think the executive order in this instance is wrong. To say you can't do it and then say, well, I can do it. Hand me my pen. That's the same thing that President Obama did with the DACA situation. It's the exact same thing. Man, time is going so fast. In other news, and I guess I'll end with this clip. Another drum. Man, I'm DJ Abin all day today. One of the other things I've been banging the drum on, for the United States to completely defund that corrupt entity called the United Nations and to get out of it. And a step in that direction has been made today. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, UN Ambassador Nikki Haley have announced that the United States of America, it has withdrawn from the United Nations Human Rights Council. Would you please play clip number 4, Mr. Trost?
The Trump administration is committed to protecting and promoting the God-given dignity and freedom of every human being. Every individual has rights that are inherent and inviolable. They're given by God and not by government. Because of that, no government must take them away.
Pause it for a second. I have to say for this now. Isn't it refreshing to hear a high-level United States official, and I may have to talk about this if we go to the break, so I'll come back with Mike Pompeo's clip. But when was the last time you heard a U.S. government high-ranking official of the stature of the Secretary of State to discuss on the global stage that rights come from God and not from man? That there are rights that are inviolable, and the reason why they are inviolable is because of the giver of those rights. I have to tell you, the constitutional law nerd in me just jumps up and down and does a happy dance when I hear Mike Pompeo say that, because that is a fundamental understanding of our constitutional republic. Rights come from God. And Mike Pompeo began his announcement of the U.S.'s withdrawal from the UN Human Rights Council by saying that human rights come from God. Man, that is a declaration of independence. Salute to you, Mike Pompeo. I'm so glad that you're in that position, and I'm so glad that we're at a place where these are the types of conversations that are happening amongst our government officials. I can't remember the last time I heard that kind of stuff. Can you? When we come back on the other side of the break, we'll go more into the UN Human Rights Council withdrawal and your calls.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, we only go to the Holy Land once a year, and that's in March. Last year, we filled up several months in advance. So if you want to go in March of 2019, it's time to look at the details. You can get a brochure from us at 800-FAMILIES, 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your telephone number, or go to twholyland.com, twholyland.com. It's going to be a wonderful time in Israel. We'll go to the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Holy City of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Masada, the Dead Sea, and on the list goes. If you'd like to go with us in March of 2019, all the information is available at twholyland.com. Order a brochure by calling 800-FAMILIES, option 5.
Raising children who love God. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. With the abundance of child-rearing resources, it may seem surprising that the New Testament has only one verse that directly addresses the issue. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't provoke means don't be overbearing. Bring them up implies a daily, ongoing endeavor. Discipline means correcting sinful behavior and attitudes with appropriate punishment. And instruction means teaching God's ways and will. Above all, explain the gospel, because only a born-again heart will love and follow God. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Should American flags be made in America? Two United States senators believe the answer is yes, introducing legislation that would mandate Old Glory be stitched right here in the U.S. of A. Ohio Senator Sherrod Brown, a Democrat, and Maine Senator Susan Collins, a Republican, authored the All-American Flag Act. The legislation would require flags purchased by the government to be 100% made in the USA. Senator Brown says American tax dollars should go to American-made products that support American jobs, and that should especially be the case when that product is the symbol of the nation. It's not all that often I agree with the Democrats, but on this issue, we can find common ground. So here's hoping Congress can set aside their disagreements and agree the Star Spangled Banner is a uniquely American symbol that should be made uniquely on American soil. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
The Trump administration is committed to protecting and promoting the God-given dignity and freedom of every human being. Every individual has rights that are inherent and inviolable. They're given by God and not by government. Because of that, no government must take them away. For decades, the United States has led global efforts to promote human rights, often through multilateral institutions. While we have seen improvements in certain human rights situations, for far too long we have waited while that progress comes too slowly, or in some cases, never comes. Too many commitments have gone unfulfilled. President Trump wants to move the ball forward. From day one, he has called out institutions or countries who say one thing and do another. And that's precisely the problem at the Human Rights Council. As President Trump said at the UN General Assembly, it is a massive source of embarrassment to the United Nations that some governments with egregious human rights records sit on the Human Rights Council. We have no doubt that there was once a noble vision for this council. But today, we need to be honest. The Human Rights Council is a poor defender of human rights. Worse than that, the Human Rights Council has become an exercise in shameless hypocrisy, with many of the world's worst human rights abuses going ignored, and some of the world's most serious offenders sitting on the council itself. The only thing worse than a council that does almost nothing to protect human rights is a council that covers for human rights abuses and is therefore an obstacle to progress and an impediment to change.
An impediment to change. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. He's exactly right. How can you genuinely have a human rights council that the purpose of its existence is to fight for and to protect human rights around the world when you have nations like, I don't know, Cuba, China, Venezuela, and newly elected to the council was the Democratic Republic of Congo. That while they're being elected to the UN Human Rights Council, there is a discovery in the Congo right now of mass graves of people who have been murdered by the government. In fact, the Human Rights Council has become the new place where the most vile abusers of human rights seek refuge, because they get on the Human Rights Council to protect themselves from any type of international oversight of their nation. Now, y'all know me. I'm not one for global trilateral alliances. But if you're going to have a Human Rights Council, surely it should be an entity where some of the greatest abusers don't get a position on the council. China's one-child policy. It's terrible. It's terrible. I've been calling for this for the longest time, and I just want to share a little bit of the audio for you, because the U.S., the withdrawal from the UN Human Rights Council is not in name only, so to speak, but it's also removing all of the funding for the Human Rights Council that the U.S. provides for them, as well as the UN Human Rights High Council that also receives funding from the U.S. All of that is done. Under former President George W. Bush in 2006, the U.S. stepped away from the Human Rights Council because of its support for abusers of human rights around the world, and it's being repeated now. I want to share a little bit of audio for you from Nikki Haley, who did not mince words in describing the U.S.'s withdrawal. Please play clip number 5.
For too long, the Human Rights Council has been a protector of human rights abusers and a cesspool of political bias. Regrettably, it is now clear that our call for reform was not heeded. Human rights abusers continue to serve on and be elected to the council. The world's most inhumane regimes continue to escape scrutiny, and the council continues politicizing and scapegoating of countries with positive human rights records in an attempt to distract from the abusers in their ranks. Therefore, as we said we would do a year ago, if we did not see any progress, the United States is officially withdrawing from the UN Human Rights Council. Many countries argued that the United States should stay on the Human Rights Council because American participation is the last shred of credibility that the Council has. But that is precisely why we must leave.
Boom. That is precisely why we must leave. The United States of America should not be a part of and give legitimacy to anybody that is a faux defender of human rights. The United States leads the nation in defending human rights. We do the most aid around the world. Our presence on that council gives the sham organization legitimacy. And so we, as Nikki Haley said, that is precisely the reason why we must step away. To the phone lines we go. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We will go first to Arkansas, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, Abraham, thank you. Thank you for what you do. I just want to call and say that the Democrats kind of did give Trump permission to sign the executive order. They did say that he had the power to do this, right?
They did.
Not that I condone what he did, but they did give him permission. So, you know, that somewhat justifies him doing what he did.
Yeah, thank you for your call, David. I understand what you're saying, but I have to disagree because the power to act is given by the Constitution, not by the political moment. And that's part of the reason why the understanding in America that we are a nation of laws and not a nation of men, because people change. But the principles and the legal standards should not change based on who is occupying the Oval Office. And so I understand exactly what you're saying in that the Democrats encourage him to do so via executive fiat. But quite frankly, those who are lean to a regressive orientation, whether they're in the Republican Party or the Democrat Party, they tend to be extra constitutional anyway. The Constitution is irrelevant to them anyway. And from my standpoint, any encroachments we make on the Constitution puts us in greater jeopardy as a nation as a whole. So I don't want you to trample on the Constitution to respond to what appears to be the conversation of the moment. I want you to maintain constitutional fidelity. I think the encouragement that the president can do is use his bully pulpit to get the filibuster repealed, and really not even repealed, to get the senators to adopt a new Senate rule to address the filibuster. And I think the president needs to use his veto pen when there is legislation that clearly violates the Constitution and presents bad policy. I think once he does that for the first time, it'll be a shot across the bow to let Congress know, okay, you're really dealing with a new sheriff in town. But thank you so much for your call. I understand exactly what you're saying. There was a lot of groundswell of encouragement for him to use his executive authority. And I think he ended up using it in a way that they didn't really want him to use it in that way. But my concern is not only about the immediate moment, it's also about the broader issue of constitutionality and the division and the separation of powers amongst our federal government. But thank you very much for your call and your contribution to the show today. We'll go next to my home state of Louisiana, where David, another David, is on the line. David, thank you very much for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good day, Brother Hamilton. A couple of things, actually. The walk away from the Human Rights Council was a definite must.
Yes.
But we have to look within our own United States. We have this, what is called Human Rights Commission. Now, they've pushed the LGBT rights through the roof. Never stands a word about the rights of the unborn. Now, this is not human rights that they represent. Now, also, touching with what President Trump did, you and I had the exact same thought. Now, how can he criticize Obama for doing this executive order? Now, this is done by Obama's continuous crisis after crisis after crisis with creating them and never solving them. And this is why he was able to do these executive orders, you know, without anyone focusing on why he was doing it. And it was only to the point where he was trying to hurt the American people. You know, and I understand what you're saying of why, you know, why Trump shouldn't have done it, but they didn't give him enough time to be the businessman he is, to look at the problem, to come up with a true solution. You know, again, like you're saying, he is just kicking it down the street. But with his background, we have a better chance of getting a true resolution.
Thank you very much for the call, David. And I hear what you're saying, but I disagree on the point that he was rushed into it. He's the president. Nobody can make him do anything that he doesn't want to do. So the specter of having failure, the congressional failure, shouldn't cause you to do something that violates your institutional comportment concerning your function as the executive. And executive orders, in my opinion, do have their place, but their place is not in forming policy where Congress has the wherewithal to speak. Because what ends up happening is that you have the executive functioning and you have the judiciary functioning. And what is the largest function of the federal government, the longest article in the Constitution, applies to the congressional authority. And you have Congress continually able to sit on its hands and to continue to blame everybody else when Congress clearly has the wherewithal to step in and do its job. And it ends up creating the phenomenon to where the American people expect Congress to be feckless, to where we expect that in all of our expectation concerning formation of national policy comes from executive orders or judicial opinions, which I'll give you a hint. They're called opinions for a reason. They're not called rulings. They're called opinions. And common legal conversation refer to them as rulings, but they're opinions. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to Kansas, where Clinton is on the line. Clinton, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, sir. I just have one question that I want to use your legal mind, sir. If the ACLU, who agrees that children should not belong in jail for parents who have broken our laws, whether it be a misdemeanor or a felony for a repeat offender, will every defense attorney go to the court system and say equal protection under the law for every American citizen who's separated from their children for committing a crime? Thanks for taking my call. Thank you.
Oh, that's a good point, Clinton. That's a good point. That raises a potential legal issue. That's another reason why I felt like this executive order wasn't a great idea, because then you have the specter, and I don't know if you are an attorney. You may be, Clinton. But if we set a legal standard to where now adults who are being charged with crimes, the question would obviously go, well, are we also going to charge the minors for illegal entry or illegal reentry? Because if the minors themselves are being charged in the detention process, then you could remove the equal protection arguments when you have the scenario where you have an adult. Let's say, I'll use myself. If I'm caught at the border and I'm there with my children, and my children are not being charged with a crime, but because I'm being charged with the crime, my children are now detained in a U.S. detention facility. Will that then put in a situation where you have other individuals who are detained for crimes in America who would say, well, I want my child with me in prison? Why can't I have my child with me? And it could hypothetically open the door to a whole ball of wax that I don't think many in the executive branch have even considered. Are they going to carve out something statutorily that says this is limited to issues of immigration? I mean, I don't like it. I don't think it's been thought through well enough. I don't think it's a good operation of the executive power in this particular scenario. And I think it could create more problems down the line than the ones they're endeavoring to solve. So thank you very much for your call, Clinton. I think it was a very insightful question. Back to the phone lines, we go to the great state of Texas, where Dimitri is on the line. Dimitri, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome
to
the program.
Thank you for having me.
You are most welcome. Go right ahead.
I hope this question isn't out of context with the previous discussions that we were having earlier, but I wanted to ask you what your thoughts on the liberal media seems to be these days. I'll make this very brief because I am driving and it's possible that my phone might die. But so I am from Russia. Back then it was the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics.
Uh-huh.
And firstly, I just want to state that I love Russia with all of my heart, and I also love the United States of America. I love our current president in Russia very, very much, Vladimir Putin, and I also love the current president in the United States of America, Donald Trump. Today, as a citizen of the United States, I am seeing information on the television about our president, our way of life in Russia, that to me and my family over there makes no sense at all. None of it makes any sense. We're seeing these allegations, hearing these allegations on the television that Vladimir Putin and our people played role in hacking the election.
Dimitri, I got to jump in. One, I don't know where you were going with that, but I don't know if it was necessarily germane to the conversation. And two, this is the wrong place, partner. If you're going to wax lovingly for Vladimir Putin, that ain't gonna go down. I'm sorry. That is not a guy that I would express any affection for. I don't know what your experiences with him may be, but I'll just say it this way to speak the truth in love. I don't have very many kind words for Vladimir Putin. So I'll just leave it at that. Now, the whole Russian collusion thing, I think that's a complete farce. I don't think there's anything factual to support that. I think it's pretty clear that the mainstream media is doing all that they can to try to harpoon the Trump administration. And so I think that is emboldening many of his supporters. So 2018, 2020, we'll see what's coming down the pike.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.